Welcome back to the Disciple Makers podcast. Today, we are wrestling with the topic of racial injustice in America. We are joined by Kayla Olszewski and are super thankful for her willingness to come on and share her perspective with us as a Black woman. In our conversation, we process the racial injustice of the past few weeks, the outcry from across our nation over that injustice, and we spend a lot of time talking about how to be an ally to the Black community. This episode, like all of our recent episodes, is a conversation, which means in part that it is not as polished as a written out statement, workshop, article, or video script. All the same, we hope you will listen with open minds and hearts, and with an eagerness to consider your own response to racial injustice.
O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are ever before me and strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted.
Today on the podcast, we'll be talking about wrestling with racial injustice. This is a topic that Sarah and I have been thinking a lot about for many years and has come to the forefront of our national conversation over the past week or two, and we felt the need to talk about it. So we're joined today by my wife, Kayla Olszewski. Since this is a podcast, you may not know, Sarah and I are white, but my wife, Kayla, is Black. So Kayla and I are in a biracial marriage, obviously, and we have two beautiful mixed kids, and our son Judah is a year and a half old, and we are actually joined by our two-week-old daughter Zion here in the studio, so if you hear her whimpering, you'll know what that is. But yeah, we wanted to talk about this topic today. So to start off, I just wanted to give us an opportunity for Sarah, Kayla, you, myself, just to share how we're processing through this past week, and even how we've been thinking about this topic. Before we start, we do want to say our goal in this podcast is not to give an intro to this topic. So you can actually check out our past podcast, number 146. It's a workshop from our fall conference a couple years ago that both Sarah and Kayla participated in, called Black Lives Do Matter, Understanding Racism Biblically, Historically, and Personally. So we invite you, if you haven't already, to check that out. And so you could even pause this now and go listen to that and come back. So how have you guys been processing what's been going on the past couple weeks?
Yeah, I think I've been feeling pretty heartbroken and sad about all that's happening, particularly because it feels like this conversation never ends in a lot of ways. I think that, yeah, I think I've been mourning, I think people's reactions to what's been happening as well. I think as I see the loss of human life and I see the dignity that George Floyd has, that Breonna Taylor has, and I see other people not valuing that dignity, I think that feels kind of traumatizing in a lot of ways, because I don't understand how people don't see their worth and their value as a person. And so I think that's what breaks my heart. And I think even as I've had Judah and I've had Zion, like to see my own children and to know that that is someone else's son and daughter or sister, brother, you know, I think that just breaks my heart even more, seeing the loss, the senseless loss of those human lives. And so, yeah, I think I'm just hurting and grieving and just trying to wrestle through those emotions and feelings.
Thanks for sharing that, Kayla. I see your pain and I am angry and grieving with you. I'm particularly angry about the brazen disregard for human life made in the image of God. And I'm especially disturbed by the Central Park video recording, Amy Cooper threatening Christian Cooper and knowing exactly what she was doing, and just the brazen evil of that. And I thank God that he did make it out of that situation alive. But I still, it's just, it's heartbreaking. And, but I think for me, it's important to remember that we should be horrified, but not surprised. For those who don't know, I majored in history at Gettysburg College, did a lot of stuff in American history, and these things have deep roots in slavery, in Jim Crow. I know we're not going to talk extensively about that, but there are just significant resources to see that this is not new, is heartbreaking and infuriating. And so at the same time, I'm thankful that we can have this conversation today. I am thankful that there are some and maybe even many people that are starting to be willing to have this conversation.
Yes, yeah, Sarah, I've really been thankful for that as well, that in this time, in this moment, as we witness these videos from George Floyd and others that we've mentioned already, it has struck a chord with our nation such that people seem more willing than ever to have this conversation and to speak up. But we also know that that can be challenging and confusing. And I know, at least for Kayla and I, in where we live in a predominantly white area, I think it can be super fatiguing to feel like if we stand up, if we say something about this, we're going to be met with backlash or people nitpicking arguments and these kinds of things. And I think above all today, what we want to impart to those of you who are listening is to try to help you consider the kind of posture as Christians that we ought to have towards something like this happening and the ongoing injustice towards Black people and other minorities in our country. What is the posture that we ought to have? What is the way that we should think about this? How can we weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn? Stand up when injustice is done and say no more. I think it's easy for us to have one-off conversations. It's easy for us to have panels at our churches. But the main reason why many people of all races are protesting and even rioting right now is because enough real change hasn't happened. And while slavery isn't being practiced in the same way that it was 300 years ago, people are still being oppressed. And so what we want to do today is to wrestle with that, to think about what the Bible has to say about that, and give you guys some practicals, if you're listening, for how you can think about this and maybe even what you can consider doing because of what's going on.
Yeah, maybe even to get us started in terms of thinking about what should our posture be? How as Christians does a biblical worldview inform this? First and foremost, I mean, it starts with the doctrine of being made in the image of God, that man and woman is created equal before God in the image of God. And so there is inherent dignity and respect bestowed on everybody because they are made in the image of God. And so if that's where we start, then these pictures, these videos, our automatic reaction should be grief and horror and realizing that that is a human being who is being treated as less than the image of God. And so that's our first foundational principle where we start scripturally. I think too, as we look at the scriptures, it's very interesting. You see that the heart of God deeply cares about the outcast. When you read the prophets, the prophets are almost evaluating the nation of Israel throughout Israel's history. How well are they doing at following the Lord, and how and where are they failing? And the criteria that the prophets investigate are, how do you treat the widow, the orphan, the immigrant, and the poor? And so it's, how do you treat the vulnerable? And if you are treating them well, then there's a good chance that you're understanding the heart of God. And if you're not, it doesn't matter how many Bible studies you go to, you're misunderstanding the heart of God. If following Jesus doesn't lead you toward the vulnerable and the oppressed, you're not actually following Jesus. And I think one scripture that's really powerful, and then I'd love to hear what scriptures you guys have been thinking about. But one scripture that's really powerful is Isaiah 58. Starts, cry aloud. This is God speaking. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. He's telling Isaiah, declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. So he starts saying, I want you, Isaiah, to tell these people about a sin. And we're like, and we're going to find out what is the sin. And then he says something interesting. He says, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. So these are people that are, you know, maybe in our context, going to church, going to Bible study. He says, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of God. So he's pointing out this hypocrisy. He says, they ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. They're saying, why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? And then God says, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. You fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Later he says, is this what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, undo the strap of the yoke, let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? And I'd encourage you to read that whole chapter, Isaiah 58, but I think it's amazing that he's actually speaking to quote unquote, like sort of decent religious people and saying, yeah, you're studying the word, you're memorizing Bible study, you know, but you're not actually practically seeking justice in the people around you. This isn't what I want. In Amos, the prophet Amos goes even further, where God says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Basically saying it's darkness. He says in 21, I hate your feasts. I despise your feasts and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. And then later he says, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This is amazing where the prophets are saying, if you're following the Lord and doing all of the sort of Christian things, disciplines we would talk about, but you're not moving toward the oppressed, the Lord actually says, I hate that. And that is powerful. That is something that comes from the word of the mouth of the Lord himself. And so, you know, as my former professor at Gettysburg, Scott Hancock, said recently, you know, we can't be silent about the things that God is not silent about. God has lots to say about this. And we're kidding ourselves if we show up in church on Sunday, but don't do anything about the suffering in the streets. Kayla and Caleb, what scriptures have you guys been thinking about?
Yeah, I think the scripture that I've been mulling over and thinking about is Exodus 2, 23 through 25. You know the story of the Exodus, of the Lord appointing Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. They were an oppressed nation. They were dealt with very harshly and very roughly by the Egyptians and by Pharaoh, and Pharaoh did not want to let them go. And so the Lord really uses Moses to free them. And so the part that I really want to focus on, like I said, was 23 through 25, where it says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And so as I think about that passage, I feel like in a lot of ways we're in the same phase. Like, no, Black and brown people aren't suffering from slavery quite in the same way as we once were. Like, life, you could say, is theoretically better now, but Black bodies are still being hurt and killed. And so the groaning of the Black community is intense and it's real. And I feel like that groaning is going up to the Lord as we are praying and hoping and asking for justice to be brought forth and for the Lord to bring, just swift and quick justice to this. I think other parts that kind of draw this in and tie this in is the Psalms of Lament, where it kind of starts off with like, how long, O Lord, will I sit in this X type of suffering? I think the suffering, yeah, that's happening is real and it's wrong. And it feels like there's almost no end. The suffering just has changed. And so I feel like the book that also ties in well with this is even just Habakkuk and what we read at the beginning of this podcast, where Habakkuk opens up with a statement, you know, how long, O Lord, will we see this injustice happen where violence and destruction, how long will this continue to happen and your justice be perverted and not go forth? Those first four verses feel really uncomfortable because Habakkuk is being really honest with the Lord, with his feelings. He and Israel are in the midst of this suffering and asking for help and asking for a rescue. They feel like their cries are going unanswered. And in a lot of ways, it feels like the cries of the Black community are going unanswered. We know that the Lord is working. We know that the Lord is doing something, but I still feel like I'm sitting here and wrestling with this awkwardness of, I know the Lord is good and that he is just and he is right and he is true. But how long, O Lord, will we sit here in this suffering? How long, O Lord, will this continue?
Yeah, I think for me, as I've thought about how to respond to what's going on, I think one thing that has been coming to my mind is that there's a cost to standing up and saying something. And particularly what comes to mind is the story in Mark 10 about what's often called the story of the rich young ruler, rich young man, who runs up to Jesus and says that he's kept all of the commandments. He's asking the question originally, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life, in verse 17. And Jesus follows up after this guy says he's kept all the commandments and everything. He says, you lack one thing, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And it says right after that in verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so I think for me as a white guy, as someone who generally wants everyone to like me and agree with me and all these sorts of things, as I think about stepping up and saying something, of even sharing a post on Facebook, which is like the bottom of the barrel thing that I could do, I find myself coming up against this question that kind of Jesus asked this young man here in this passage is, have you counted the cost? Like, have you looked at what the Bible says about justice rolling down like waters covers the sea? Have you looked at God's righteousness and the fact that he wants justice to happen here on earth just as it is in heaven, and decided that it's worth it to speak up and say something? Because we see in this passage illustrated that it could cost us everything. Obviously here, Jesus is speaking particularly about following him and eternal life, but I think the same is true for the whole Christian life. If we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to stand up for what's right, just as he did, then we have to consider what it's going to cost us. And I think what we want to posit to you on this podcast today is that it's worth it. But we would be remiss if we didn't acknowledge that this man walks away from Jesus because he doesn't want to give up what he has. And so if we're in this life to save face and for everyone to agree with us, I think it's going to be hard for us to speak up in this time. And we do need to recognize that there is something to lose, and that to stand up for what's right is worth it, even if we lose things. Because in that, we're saying to those that are hurting, to, in this case, the Black community, we see you have lost not just things, but people. That you've lost justice, and we want to put ourselves in that with you. We want to seek to understand what you're going through, and that's powerful.
I think there's a variety of things that might keep us from speaking out against injustice. One is just unaware and ignorance. And I don't mean that as an insult. I mean, just not knowing. So I think for some, George Floyd, Ahmaud Arbery, these have sort of like landed in their social media feeds and have maybe surprised them. And it's to that person, I'd say there's a lot to learn, that we actually shouldn't be surprised by this, that there's a whole history and a whole past, and that we have a responsibility to learn what is going on. And honestly, most white people are without excuse. You know, we all have Netflix, we're all at home. There are so many resources, you know, like the documentary 13th or When They See Us, you know, Just Mercy, you know, just from Netflix alone. And we really are without excuse. And so we have a responsibility to learn, to know what's going on, because this really is all throughout American history. And so maybe the ignorant person is feeling surprised. I think there's, like what you said, Caleb, a fear of counting the cost of what's my family going to think, or what's my, you know, friends going to think. And I mean, standing with the Lord will always be a cost. But we believe that it's worth it in light of eternity. And then maybe another reason for not speaking up is actually holding some racist views ourselves. And, you know, I think the Christian worldview, you know, the doctrine of repentance does provide freedom to say, yeah, I am realizing that I hold racist and problematic worldviews, and I can repent of that, and the Lord will forgive me, and I will not walk in that anymore, and I can walk another way. And so I think sometimes we're afraid to speak up because, you know, we might just have some problematic views. But I think Christians, more than anyone else, we have the doctrine of repentance. We should be able to freely admit when we've been wrong and repent and move away from that. And so I think there's a variety of reasons that we might not want to speak out or might be wrestling with speaking out. I think those are just a few that come to mind.
Yeah, I think another reason why people could even just be staying silent is because they feel uneducated and they don't feel like they know what to say. And so they feel like they'll do the movement and Black and brown people injustice by not having the correct words to say. But I think actually there's a lot of freedom to fail in the right direction, if that makes sense. I think you want to use wisdom and what you say and how you say it. But I think a lot of the reasons why slavery was perpetuated and why racism still exists is because of white silence. That might sound rough. That might make the hairs on the back of your neck stand up with me saying that. But we don't need more silence. We don't need more fear in potentially saying what's wrong. But what we do need is people who will stand up for what's right and will stand up for justice, even if they are fearful and afraid. I say, don't let you being uncomfortable make you stop and make the conversation stop, but actually press through that uncomfortability and keep moving towards people, because I think that will really care and love the Black and brown people who are around you, because they'll see that and they're like, oh, he or she is trying. They're trying to see me. And I think that'll actually build a lot of bridges, where silence can often break bridges.
Yeah. And I think when we look at American history, Sarah, you were mentioning earlier riots over race and Black people being mistreated by the police and even everyday citizens is not new. But white people speaking up about it, especially on a large scale, is new. And I think what's so significant about our current moment is that it is so hard to ignore the blatant injustice that's going on. Like, it's not happening down south, but you're up north, and so it's easy to look by. No, there's a video of a man with a knee on his neck being murdered, and it's like on the news and over every news feed and anything you're looking at. And you just have to confront that. And so I would say for you, if you're white and you're listening and you're considering speaking up, but you don't know what to say. Yeah. Silence is not not the answer. We need people to speak up and say what's happening is wrong and that change is needed. And ultimately, I would argue that the Christian response is to seek to put ourselves in the place of someone like George Floyd and take on the suffering and take on the scorn and all these other things that come along with speaking up.
And to realize that is fully in line with the Christian faith. Jesus is a brown man who enters a society that's very unjust. The Romans are very much oppressing the Jews at this time. They have very much control over the people. And Jesus is a brown man who is unjustly tortured and ultimately killed by authority, you know? And I think to realize that the Lord does take on that suffering, and we follow a Lord that did that. And so, yeah, when we see videos, to realize that these are human beings, and some of them are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is sad, but I wonder how many videos do we have to see? Like, one of these videos in some should be enough, but we keep seeing more. And we will keep seeing more unless there is a very serious change.
Yeah, Sarah, I really agree with what you're saying. And I also think that when people think about the Black Lives Matter movement, or just even saying the phrase Black Lives Matter, they automatically think that means we are anti-cop, or that phrase is anti-cop, or we don't care about the police. But police have a lot of power. And that power is something that normal civilians don't have. And because of that power, I think that power often needs to be checked. And there needs to be justice that goes forth when that power is abused and when people are wrong. A friend made a Facebook post about this idea that Paul mentions and talks about in the Bible, about how preachers and teachers biblically are held at a higher standard, and that many people shouldn't become preachers and teachers because of this standard and because of the pressure maybe that they are feeling. And I feel like that this same idea and system can be applied to the police, that the police should be held at a higher standard because they have a lot of control, they have a lot of authority, they have a lot of power, and that power, I think, regularly needs to be checked. If we can check the power, and if we can have that conversation biblically about preachers and teachers, why does it feel impossible at times to have this conversation, you know, about the police and when it comes to the police? And so we're just asking for people to engage in the conversation and be willing to admit that the system is broken and that this is the reality that we're in and we can fix it.
Yeah, that's a great word, Kayla. And I think a lot of what we've been talking about here more broadly is the idea of speaking up and how to do that and why to do that and maybe why people don't do that. Another way to talk about what we're saying is being an ally to those who are suffering, being a help to them. So I wonder if we could maybe talk a little bit about that. What does it mean to be an ally to the Black community, both in this current moment and beyond that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'd say being an ally, specifically a white ally, acknowledges just the base limits of this person's knowledge about what other Black and brown people's experiences are. But they don't use that limit. They don't use that as an excuse or a reason not to act and to speak out. Like a white ally does not remain silent, but instead they confront racism as it comes up daily. But it also seeks to deconstruct it institutionally and live in a way that challenges systemic oppression, even at risk of experiencing some of that oppression themselves. Being an ally entails building relationships with both people of color and also people who are also white in order to challenge them in their thinking about race. White allies, they don't have it all figured out, but they're pretty committed to non-complacency. And so I'd say that would describe what it really means to be an ally, like a base definition. I know that's a huge mouthful, but
yeah, I like that, Kayla. I think that's helpful. you know, even for me, I in no way, shape, or form claim to be an expert, and also realize that, you know, I'm never going to fully understand or fully be able to empathize, even with experiences that you've had, Kayla, and I should not pretend to. That would be grossly inappropriate. So I like even to realize that, yeah, just because I don't have the same experiences as you, Kayla, doesn't mean I can't stand with you in solidarity. And I think also there has to be a continued posture of just humble listening and not just talking. I think a really good example of this is a Facebook group called Be the Bridge to Racial Unity. And it's led by people of color. And I think they do a great job of welcoming the white allies, but also being very clear of, first, before you do anything or say anything, you have to learn, you have to listen. So just acknowledging those limits, I think, is important, and being committed to it and being willing to take on some of that suffering, even though we won't ever experience it in like the same fullness of way. Maybe we could talk about what makes someone a true ally.
Yeah, I think some of the things that would make someone a true ally would be what you mentioned just now, Sarah, is just to listen. Like when Black people tell you that they are suffering and that they are sorrowful and hurt and angry about the things that have happened to them, whether that's personally or even the things that they see happening to other Black and brown people. Like when they tell you those stories, the first thing you should do is to listen. We don't need you to question the validity of what happened. I think of the times where I've experienced racism personally and have had someone call me the N-word or have used phrases like, you're the whitest Black girl I know because of the way that I speak, things like that. People question the validity of those statements and they're saying, well, did that person really mean that? Or did they really use the N-word? Or it's totally fine. Like, slavery doesn't exist anymore. Why are you offended by the N-word? That is not helpful. And that does not make it seem like you're standing in solidarity with me. I don't feel heard, but in fact, I feel hurt. And so the first step, I think, of being an ally is really just to listen. It's to be quiet. I don't need your opinion in that context because you've not experienced what I've experienced.
Yeah, Kayla, that's so good. And I think this is such an important point. We talk about it all the time with testimonies, right? That when you're sharing your story of how you came to know Christ and how he has impacted your life, no one can come along and discount that. And I think the same is totally true for what you're talking about, just for your life experience in general while Black. And that's such a huge thing to keep in mind as we're taking these things in, as we're hearing people and listening, to have that perspective.
That's a good point to draw out, to have that sense of perspective as we listen. And I think I mentioned learning earlier, but I think even as we listen, there is a responsibility on ourselves to educate ourselves and not treat our Black friends like encyclopedias or history books of how do I understand racism? Because like these are people's real lives that we're talking about. These are real people. And there's real trauma in the Black community. And so it's not like just an academic thing that we can talk about. It's a real present ongoing thing. And I was having a conversation with a friend a few weeks ago. She is Black. She lives in one of the major cities. And she was saying that on the one hand, there's been more white people that have reached out to her and been like, how are you doing? But it's usually followed with like, what am I supposed to do? Now, like the white person asking that question, and she was saying like, I decided a few years ago that like, I just can't teach people about race. Like it's too hard. It's so hard to share and then have somebody, kind of what you're talking about, Kayla, question or just not listen. There's a real trauma there. And so I think if we really want to love our Black brothers and sisters, we don't want to re-traumatize them or add to their trauma. And so there's as we listen, there's also this impetus to educate ourselves and to really take the initiative that, you know, Jesus as incarnational minister extraordinaire, he goes to where the people are. He knows what the people are suffering and what they're working through. And so we have the opportunity and the responsibility to go where the people are and even understand what is their reality and not treat them like a historical resource rather than a person.
Yeah, I feel like educating yourself is a huge step to becoming a true ally, because I agree with that sentiment that your friends share, that it can feel really overwhelming. I'm not calling out my white friends who have reached out and asked me that same question this past week. I've actually felt really loved and cared for, them genuinely asking me how I'm doing. But yeah, I'd say come to the table already having done the work. Yeah, it's not my job to educate you on what racism looks like in America, but in fact, it's your job to educate yourself and realize that there is actual education. A lot of people could assume that, oh, well, slavery ended how many hundreds of years ago, kind of a thing. But I had one of our older staff workers reach out to me and share how she was in fourth grade when the schools integrated. And I'm like, that's just nuts to think about. Like, it's not like racism and this idea is hundreds and hundreds of years ago and we're so past this. Like, she was in fourth grade. That's so recent. And so, I don't know, it just blows me away. So educate yourself. Find those documentaries. Find those resources, those books. They're out there. They're really just a quick Google search away. And so don't use your friends as Google.
And it may be surprising to you if you are listening and you're white, that you know so little about racial injustice in our country. And I think one of the reasons why I think it can be so easy to almost doubt everything that's going on or that you're hearing on the news, and I know this was true of me, is that there's this massive hole of knowledge in yourself when it comes to considering how other people experience life. And I want to suggest to you and have you consider that that's not a fake hole of knowledge. Black people in this country are not crazy. They're not delusional. So if we believe that and we really want to listen, I think we need to consider that we could actually have a hole in our knowledge that needs to be filled with education.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a term for it. It's called information segregation. This idea that even information, you know, there's a lot that's not in our history books. You know, I went to college and I took a class on civil rights in America, and I had never heard of Emmett Till. And if you are listening and you don't know who Emmett Till is, I would submit to you, you need to know. Go and look him up. I had never heard of his story. I pretty much the extent of my education in high school was, you know, there was the civil rights movement, MLK was great, but somebody assassinated him, but then the civil rights and the voting rights acts were passed, the end. And like that was just all that my history books had. So I think that information segregation is very real. And so I think educating yourself is both a very prime responsibility and also more accessible than it's ever been. Like we said earlier, like there's stuff on Netflix, there's stuff on Amazon Prime, you know, rather than watching, I don't know, like Friends or The Office one night, like watch something else and like learn. And so I think that's helpful to realize. I also think in terms of being an ally, it might seem overwhelming to start, you know, looking at the national conversation, but look locally. You know, I mean, I'm going to contradict myself. One national thing you can do is actually there are petitions calling for arrests of policemen who kill Black people unjustly. There's different petitions advocating for things. You can sign those on change.org. But also, like, look locally. There, I would say in the past year or so, as I've started to learn this, calling representatives, you know, finding... you know, in Lancaster City, where I live, there were some, you know, unjust things that happened actually around refugees and immigrants and various things, legal immigrants. And so, you know, finding out what's going on locally and calling your senators and donating to either local organizations or national organizations, you know, a really excellent one is called the Equal Justice Initiative. You know, finding ways that you can do more than just post something on Facebook, which is not bad if it's done in like a, you know, a loving and genuine way, that's not bad. But that's certainly not enough.
Yeah. And even more locally than that is thinking about what this looks like in your own church. Racism is not excluded from the church. Racism is experienced in the church. And if you are listening and your church is predominantly white, if you're a student in Disciple Makers Ministry, we're a predominantly white ministry, there is a lot to be learned in those spaces about this topic. And I think more than anything, we need to be concerned about the church being silent on this issue more broadly. And so you could be an ally in your church. You could help others and challenge others to study this. Instead of calling a black person into your church to have a panel or attending one, what does it look like for you to get together with a bunch of your other white friends and go through an educational book on racism and systemic injustice in our country? There are even a bunch that are written from a Christian perspective. There's even some great books, one I read recently called The Color of Compromise by Jamar Tisby, that covers racism just in the church from pre-Revolutionary War up until today. And so there's a ton of resources, and we'll have a ton of things linked in the show notes as well if you do want to start educating yourself that you can take advantage of. But yeah, that's a big thing to consider as well. As locally as your church and your own family, there are opportunities to speak out.
Yeah, I really appreciate you saying that. I think I want to a little bit like hone in on the fact that you can be an ally within your own home. Like you can start those conversations. The idea of starting those conversations probably feels really scary, probably doesn't feel very comfortable because you don't want to buck up against the system, or maybe you don't want to buck up against some of the ingrained ideologies that your family has had. Or maybe you don't really even know what your parents or siblings or grandparents or aunts and uncles think and believe. And so I'd say in order to be a proper ally, like we talk about how we need to continue in the conversation, even if it's uncomfortable, I say with your family, start the conversation, even if it's uncomfortable. Yeah, ask them, what do they think about the thoughts of systemic racism? Have they seen it? What does it look like? Ask them these honest questions about racism, about what it looked like as they grew up, because your grandparents have likely experienced and have seen segregation in their lifetime. And so ask them about those questions. Ask them what it was like when the schools integrated. How did their parents and their family members react? I'd say when you start these conversations, don't expect the world to change immediately. It probably won't. It'll likely be a slow burn. And so what I mean by that is when you bring up these conversations, I'd almost expect and be ready for a pushback. People are going to come to you and asking you to have your ducks in a row and to provide statistics and provide a bunch of different resources that proves what you're saying is right. Maybe people won't do that, but I feel like the hardest conversations you're going to have are going to be with those people who need solid, hard, factual evidence that feel very scientific, that feels very mathematic, something that you can prove and see on a graph. Like those are the people that are going to be the hard people to come alongside of. And so instead of coming with more statistics and researching all of these things, I'd honestly find resources to share with them that are more along the lines of Black people telling their honest and open stories. People can, and they do try, but people can't deny the lived experience that people have had. People can't deny the testimony that people share about what they've experienced. You can even use the podcast that we recorded or the talk that we gave at Fall Conference 2 years ago about how Black lives do matter. Like I share my testimony and what it looks like to experience racism firsthand. Bria shares her testimony and what it looked like for her to experience racism firsthand. Have them listen to that and ask them, like, what do you think of that? Like, because there's no statistics to stand next to what they're saying, do you believe that what they're saying? Like, or are you going to invalidate their lived experience? That is a really tough and hard question to potentially ask your family members, but I'd say it's worth having that conversation.
Yeah, I think that's really good, Kayla. And I appreciate you just drawing us there. And standing up in our families is probably one of the most uncomfortable spaces that we could. And so that's really a place where we need to count the cost. Before we close out here, I did want us to talk about more explicitly the riots and the protests and the things that are going on. We recognize that there is an immense amount of emotion that the Black community feels and that those that stand with them feel, and that we feel as well about the things that have gone on, about the deaths that have occurred, even over the past few weeks. And so do you guys have thoughts as to how we should think about and process these riots and protests?
Yeah, I'd say just imagine what's going on within the Black community. Step into their shoes. There's this hashtag living while Black that is often trending. And it can seem funny at first, but actually it's extremely sad and heartbreaking because we're having person after person murdered when they're just living their daily lives. Like, could you imagine just sleeping in your apartment and then the police bursting in and killing you or killing your girlfriend? You are just shopping, living your life, and then all of a sudden you are gunned down. You're driving, you're pulled over, you're not even the one driving, and you are shot and killed. You're relaxing at home, eating a bowl of ice cream, and someone walks into your apartment thinking it's their own, and they shoot and kill you. They gun you down in your own home. You are going on a jog and someone has declared that you look suspicious. And so they take the law into their own hands. There are many Black and brown people who are living their lives, not doing anything wrong, just living their lives. Or even George Floyd, who is arrested and murdered all over a counterfeit $20 bill. Like, imagine these things that are happening, not just over the last couple months, but for years and years, and not just, you know, maybe 5 or 10 years. No, hundreds of years of Black bodies being killed, Black bodies not being cared for. We are crying out as a community and we are not being heard. What would you do? What reaction would you have if your brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers are being gunned down regularly and you cry out for help and no one hears and no one listens and no one does anything? You're not going to have a calm conversation. That's just not going to be the reality. But instead, you are going to explode in anger because of what's happening to you and what's happening to your community. Martin Luther King talks about how rioting is the voice of the unheard. And the Black people feel unheard. And that's why these riots are happening. That's why these protests are happening. When you see these riots happening, when you see these protests happening, it's not helpful to invalidate the conversation by saying, well, I was with you, but then you started protesting. Like, no, like, be with us because these things are still happening. I don't care if you agree with the methods that are happening. Realize the real mourning that's happening in these Black communities because it's there, even if you discount it.
Yeah, I love that, Kayla. I watched 13th, the Netflix documentary, again last night in preparation for our talk today. And when you look at the major race riots of the last, 50 years or so. So 1967 in Detroit, 93, Rodney King, Ferguson, 2015. Now, the thing that happens first is an act of police brutality where there is an action taken. So the thing that triggers and leads to the rioting is this injustice that happens that then nothing is done about. And so I think that that is tremendously helpful to realize that the rioting is the cry of the unheard. And you know, we might disagree with it. We might say, you know, that's not the way to do that. And that might even be true, but it's not helpful to just say, well, they're rioting, so I'm not going to go on with them. If we would change our system, if justice and accountability would come in, I don't think we'd see what we're seeing now, because the reactions come when there is no justice.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Sarah, and especially Kayla for sharing and talking about this topic today. And we praise God that even as we record this, all of the officers involved in George Floyd's death have been charged. And we pray that justice would go forth far beyond just this one event. We hope that as you listen today, that you've been challenged, and that as there have been things that have been said that have made you uncomfortable or made you want to feel defensive, that you would choose to listen and consider these things, that you would consider learning and exploring these topics further on your own, and that you would consider acting upon those things that you learn and being an ally. We hope that this will continue a conversation. We don't intend for this to be the be-all and end-all by any means. So access other resources, talk with those in your local communities, in your family, in your church. And even beyond that, next week on the podcast, we're going to be having Kayla join us again, along with Bria Griffin and Alex Seifert, who are other Black and Brown staff with Disciple Makers. And it's just going to be them having a conversation and talking. We really want to be centering other voices besides our own on this podcast. And so we're excited about this opportunity to do that next week. So please tune in then. But before we go, we wanted to end this episode with part of the Lord's Prayer from Matthew 6, 9 and 10. It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Amen.